this evening.
We extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here. I can say I was richly blessed this morning already. I enjoyed the devotional that Brother Stanley shared on fear. And it really took my mind back to when I was a young boy. Stanley might have had a fear of a rooster. I had a fear of a turkey. For some reason, we had a big turkey gobbler in with our chickens. And for some reason, that thing seemed to always notice when I came by. And I would try to make myself scarce. But anyhow, God has been good and helped us overcome that. You know, with this being Sunday before Thanksgiving, I should be having a message on Thanksgiving, but did not really feel led in that way. I was blessed for having the privilege of listening to the message that Brother Samuel shared last Sunday, and thought he shared a very good message. But there is a phrase that has been going on in my head that seemed to felt led to share on, and it's found in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. The phrase that I would like to speak about is, of what should a man's life consist of? Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And so the question in my mind, what should a man's life consist of? And to get the groundwork here, I would like to go through the first 48 verses of Luke chapter 12 here and possibly read section by section here and make comments as we go. And we'll see what the Lord has for us. And as we go through this, I would like to encourage you that we worship God in the Spirit. Don't only listen to what I say, but listen to what the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and mind as we go. He can fill the needs, whatever they are. And if we take note, a lot of this is in red letter. And Jesus is the creator of all things. He is the one that has made us all. And he is the one that said these words, if they're a red letter. And we do good to listen to what he says. He has all the answers to any questions we might have in life. Luke chapter 12, start reading in verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. There was an innumerable multitude here, it seems like, and it says they trode upon one another. I wonder if they stepped on each other's feet. They were probably so closely packed. And he says here to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I think we all know what hypocrisy is. But what causes us to have hypocrisy, if we have it? Do we have hypocrisy? What causes us to have hypocrisy? It has something to do with what's in our heart. If we desire to be respected, to be well thought of, do we have a secret desire to be looked at as some pious person more than what we really are? Hypocrisy has to do with portraying a false image. What causes a person to be hypocritical? Just a question there. I would like to encourage us to look in our hearts, and if there's anything there that shouldn't be, I would just share this. God has made each of you and myself the caretaker of what's in our heart. What we allow to go in there, what we allow to reside in there. And as we look at building our lives, some of you are young, some of us are older. But what we allow to reside in our hearts will affect how we relate to circumstances in life that come our way. Trials, temptations, whether we can be overcomers. It all has to do with what we fill into our heart and what we allow to reside there. And God has made you the caretaker of what is in your heart. You're the guardian of that. And what kind of a job are we doing with that? You know, the things that we might do in secret, whether it's secret sins or whatever it may be, there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed. We can keep it hidden for now and we can hide it from men, but God knows it all. Continue reading in verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. That makes me think of the devotional we had this morning about fear. I thought Brother Stanley covered it very well. But I would like to add here, Jesus himself is telling us to not fear them who can kill the body. Have you ever wondered how people can be in prison? If you have ever read The Martyr's Mirror, there's a lot of history in there of the early church, people that were killed for their faith. And the testimony that many of them had, they were happy while they were in prison. And I have, in my earlier years, read many stories of people who were infirm in body. They might have been crippled or they might have been blind. James says that pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, is to visit the widows in their affliction and the fatherless. So many times people can be so crippled up physically or in prison, if you will. But yet when you go visit them, they end up encouraging us who are physically fit and able. How is that? Brother Samuel mentioned last week about, he asked a question. He said, are you more spirit or are you more physical body? You see, when we become born again, Jesus said, don't fear those who can hurt your body. Fear those who can destroy your body and your soul. Fear God. And so when this body is all crippled up, and I don't know what God has for me in life yet going forward, but I pray that he will help me to go through whatever comes our way. It is only with him that we can. But in our spirit, when this body is all crippled up, or in prison, or wherever, what happens to it? If we, in our spirit, are in communion with God, our spirit can soar, no matter what happens to this physical body. And it is only those who are born again that can really understand what I'm talking about. The precious times of communion with our God. You see, God said that we worship him in the spirit. And so that is how those people can do it. And may God help each one of us. If we should ever come in a situation where this physical body is no longer able, or whether it be in prison or whatever, that in our spirit may we always be true and faithful to our God who created us. He is preparing a place for us. John said that in 14. Jesus said that I go to prepare a place for you, and when he's ready for us, he'll come and bring us over. May we always be faithful. Verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. We should never allow ourselves to be ashamed of witnessing for Jesus Christ. You know, God allows certain people sometimes to come in contact with us, and sometimes things happen. Maybe people do things or say things. And in our spirit, sometimes the Holy Spirit would direct us maybe to say something. And are we quiet because we're ashamed? And even in a church service like the one we're having now, you know, when time is to give testimony, are you ever prompted to share something, but you're ashamed to speak up? You know, that is something that I used to really struggle with myself. But God knows how to help us overcome that if we so desire. The Bible says, quench not the Spirit. But if we allow ourselves to be ashamed of Jesus Christ and to witnessing for him, it says here that Jesus Christ is also going to be ashamed of us. May we never experience that. Verse 10, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. What would we do without the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit? It is our connection. He is the one who makes us aware of our lost condition. He is the one who makes us aware when we sin. He brings conviction into our hearts and lives. And if we ever say something bad or blasphemous against him, Jesus says that will never be forgiven. You see, he is actually the one who does the work when a person becomes born again. You know, the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for all those who lived before and all those who lived after, he shed his blood for the whole world. And when a person becomes born again, the Holy Spirit is the one who applies the blood of Jesus to our hearts and makes us clean and pure. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. May we always be faithful. Okay, now coming into this other section here, starting in verse 13, and we remember that Jesus was speaking to a big multitude of people here. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, this was Jesus speaking now, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It seemed like this man was not really concerned about helping his fellow man, but he was just looking out for himself. And having that kind of spirit will come, and it's a result of what this man allowed to be in his heart. It's what he built his life on. And you see, God is preparing a place for us all. And when this man comes and stands before God, and he is unprepared. You see, earlier in the chapter here, we read about you being worth so much more than sparrows. In fact, God is so interested in each one of you that he knows exactly how many hairs are on your heads. I don't know how many hairs on any one person. Don't think I ever heard a count. If I did, I forgot. And so you see, if you think of the battles that are fought within the human mind, those of you who have been born again especially know how serious the fight is. And the reason for that is the human soul has more value than anything else on this planet, if you will. That is what God is interested in. He created you. Satan stole us away from God. Jesus came and he bought us back. And that's what the battle is about, is for your soul. That is where the value lies. Satan desires to mess you up to where you're unfit when God calls you over there. But Jesus paid the price for you. And may we all have our sins washed clean and white by the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ, that when we come over there, we are ready for what God has prepared for us. Continuing on, verse 22, And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. I'd like to take note here that in this other part, it seemed like he was talking to the whole multitude. But in this section here, it says, And he said unto his disciples, maybe he lowered his voice, but he was talking specifically to the disciples. And I would say maybe to Christians in this section here that he is speaking to. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. The writer in Matthew writes that Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." That is something we do good to remember first. Verse 33, "Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so. Blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." He is encouraging us to always be ready for the Lord's return. To give you just a little bit of a mind picture, how many of you children have already had your parents tell you, and even you parents when you were children, how many times have your parents given you a job to do while they go to town or go away? "And I would like to have all this work done before we come home." And you get started doing other things, and time gets away from you, and all of a sudden somebody sees the parents are coming, and we haven't done everything yet. And do you sweep the toys and stuff under the couch, behind the couch, and maybe some of the dirt under the rug and hope nobody sees? You quickly straighten up real quick, and then everything is a lot of action, and then the door opens and the parents come walking in, and the first glance looks like everything's done. You know, in this life, we might get by with some of those things. But know this. When our Lord returns, we won't get by with things like that. And you know, how many times have your parents told you to do things and you go and you do all those things first before you get started doing other things? And then when the parents come home, you can meet them with a smile and you can feel good about the fact that you did everything they told you to do. And parents, it's really good when you give your children affirmation when they do that. All of us. I would like for you to take note in this next section that we read the difference between two households, if you will. Verse 41, "Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, and give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant," he's talking about the same servant, there's a but and a if here. "But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." If you take note of the first servant here, he had a household. He gave his portion of meat in due season. Another word for that might be he gave them their pay, what he owed for the work that they did. And it only calls them his household. To me, that talks of relationship. The second servant, he had manservants, he had maidservants, and it says he beat them. Well, you might think, well, I didn't never physically beat them, but what about just take advantage of them? You know, we are to esteem each other, even those who work for us. You know, when you look at the value of every person, the value of the soul with God, the people that work for you have just as much value as the people that they work for. I have never read anywhere that one soul has more value than another. The one servant here had a household, and that tells me that every person working for him was considered as family. Now, I've not been a business owner to have a lot of people working for me to know how that all is, but it shows that he cared about each one. The other man, the other steward, if you will, not so. He had servants working for him. And instead of giving them what they worked for, he beat them. Whether he physically beat them, I don't know, or whether he just took advantage of them. And which kind of person are we? Thinking of all this, of what should a man's life consist of? A non-Christian will try many things to find happiness, fulfillment, satisfaction in life. Many things he will try. I would like to turn to Ecclesiastes. Thinking of King Solomon being the wisest person, and I am inclined to think because of the wording here that King Solomon wrote this. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 14, and then we'll drop down to chapter 2. But verse 14 says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. We drop down to chapter 2, verse 4. I have made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and woman singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Such is life with a man apart from God. Man will never find true lasting peace, contentment, or true joy and happiness apart from God. When a man repents, believes, and is born again, allows the Holy Spirit to apply the blood of Jesus to his heart and washes away all his sins, only then can a man find what he was truly searching for. And then my mind goes to what Jesus said about a man who found a pearl of great price. You see, when you go out and you try all the things that Satan has to offer you, man really is wanting to find peace, joy, happiness that is lasting. Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, and went and sold all that he had, and bought it." Such it is when you find the kingdom of heaven and become a part of that. So how precious to you is being a part of the kingdom of heaven? Something that only God's children can know and experience are those who have had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, when you read in Revelations what the Apostle John saw and his interaction with Jesus Christ there, he talked about the seven churches and the church of Ephesus. There were some good things that he had to say about that church, but there was one thing: they have left their first love. And he talked about there being a candlestick representing the seven churches. And he said, "Except ye repent and come back," he's going to remove their candlestick. Do you think a church would be aware and realize it if God removed your candlestick? And you look at love, what is your first love? You know, we are called to love each other. We are called to love our parents and as young children. Parents love their children. But when you experience God loving you and God forgiving you and God helping you to become born again, you experience God's love on a much deeper level. And when you experience that forgiveness and that clean feeling of having your sins washed away, that is the first love that this is talking about. May we never lose sight of that. May we never leave that. And you know, when a person becomes born again, that's when the spiritual warfare truly begins. Satan will try his best to sow things into our hearts. The proverb writer says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Satan will try his best to get you back because, you know, if you've been born again, he does not like that. He will try to sow into your heart a love for self instead of a love for God, a desire to gratify the flesh instead of doing all things to the honor and glory of God. You see, Revelations also says in chapter 4, verse 11, that we were created to bring glory to God. Satan would help have us have pride instead of humility, rebellion instead of submitting. And when you go through trials of life, Satan will try to make you become bitter instead of better. You see, the world's value system consists of money, possessions, status, power, security, comfort, legacy. I remember Brother Henry preaching and saying in a message that $1 million and a bale of hay are worth the same on Judgment Day. God's intent is always to help us become better. I remember as a young person, I would quite often think and wonder, what am I going to be when I grow up? What kind of business am I going to be involved in? And then I would have a tendency to kind of think, you know, what kind of gifts did God bless me with? What am I good at? As long as we look within ourselves, we will never find the answer to that. You see, God is the one that created us. And He created us with a purpose. And long before you were born, He had a plan for you. And it's why you were born. So when you want those answers in life, we need to look to Him, not within ourselves. The answers lie with Him. When we look to God for those answers, then the answers come. We are to love, we are to care, we are to help. As the Good Samaritan, Jesus said, go and do likewise. Visit the widows and fatherless in their affliction. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of God. In closing, I would like to read a few verses here in Philippians chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then dropping down to verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. With these thoughts, let's kneel for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you with thankful hearts for the many blessings of life you bestowed upon us. We thank you for being our God, for watching over us as you do. Thank you for Jesus, who shed his blood for our sins, and for your Holy Spirit, who guides us in the way. And Father, we thank you for the church. We just pray you would bless each one here and help us, Father, to allow your Spirit to guide us. Help us, Father, to be true and faithful in what you have called us. Help us to realize the importance of keeping and guarding our hearts. Father, we just pray you would bless all your children, you know, each and every need. We just pray you would bless us as we go through this day and help us to always be true and faithful. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.